So we're actually continuing on with what we were doing last week. We just kind of started last week. And I put Paul as our role model, and I keep debating with myself if I should use the word role model, because it's kind of not quite the right word. We're to follow Paul. He is our example, yes, which makes him kind of a role model, but he's much more than that. And hopefully you'll see that as we go through here. Paul is the person that we need to be the follower of, and by following Paul, we're following Christ. And so that's the link that we're going to follow today as we go through this. Now, previous to this, we see Paul talking to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was in bad shape because they were following the wrong person. They were following other people with other doctrines, and the church, because of doing that, split. And so there were actually a number of divisions within the church. And so they had these divisions only because they had been following different doctrines. And so that's what what tears apart many churches, is that they are following the wrong doctrine. They're doing the wrong thing. And so Paul is trying to bring them back around and make sure that they are following what he has taught them, following the doctrine of the mystery and showing them what they need to do. And so Paul also talked to them about their liberty in Christ, and they have a lot of freedom. Our freedom in Christ extends to the things that we can do. We're free to do many things that other people, you know, there's a lot of people that put themselves under certain laws, they put themselves under restrictions, they think trying to do something or not do something is going to be pleasing to the Lord, and it's really, there's no written record of generally of what we are to do or not to do. There's obviously some things that are not to be done. But Paul has made the case here that there's a great amount of liberty that we can exercise. But he also makes the case that that liberty is not to be used for our benefit. The liberty we have in Christ is to be used for other people. And it's to be used to help others, to build them up, and to help them in their Christian walk in life. And so we have to be careful in this idea of Christian liberty, because we are free. There's many things we can do, but we have to use that liberty correctly. Otherwise, we're just doing it selfishly. Paul will also use that same thing when we get to spiritual gifts in next chapter. And we'll see that spiritual gifts are not given for the person to benefit them, but it's used to edify other people. And so the same principle applies to spiritual gifts as it does to the liberty that we've been given in Christ. And so Paul has been building this case for the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church actually wrote him asking a number of questions. And he'd written a letter to them. They misunderstood some of that letter, thinking that Paul was telling them, don't talk to anyone who's not saved, don't get involved in the world and pull yourself away from it, and that's not the case. Paul is trying to straighten them out in this letter and trying to say that no, within the church you have to be a separate entity, but you're still living in the world and you still have to interact with unbelievers, and otherwise how are unbelievers going to hear about the gospel of the grace of God? They're not going to unless you get out there and you're the minister, you're the person who witnesses to them, you're the ambassador that and so that's what Paul was trying to get them straightened out at. And so the whole idea here is that Paul now is trying to strengthen them in Christ, redirect them as far as what doctrine that they are to follow. And then he comes up, and the whole lesson that we're looking at here is based on 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ. And so we see Paul being he's a follower of Christ. He's using Christ as his base, and others are to use Paul as that base. And so when we use Paul as the person that we're following, then we are indeed following Christ. And so let's follow that through here as we take a look at why Paul is to be followed. So we are to use his example, certainly as a guide. Some people don't take that far enough. They just use it in terms of morally or in terms of reaching out and being a witness. You know, they talk about Paul being a great missionary. They call the missionary journeys, which really is a weak version of who Paul is. Paul wasn't just out on missionary journeys. He certainly did establish churches. The Corinthian church was one of those churches. But he's an apostle, and as an apostle, he's out there not just distributing gospel of the grace of God, but he's giving them all this doctrine, and he's got authority as an apostle. And that authority is something that we have to understand how important that is and how that relates to us. And so Paul is an example of how to use liberty properly, for one thing. That question did come up, and Paul is trying to tell them that you know, you have liberty. And we went back to chapter 9 last week, and it says, Paul starts out in verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And that first one, am I not free? Well, Paul's talking about his liberty in Christ, and he certainly is. The answer to that is he is free. And he then supports himself as an apostle, which he often does. He defends who he is. He defends his apostleship. And by defending his apostleship, then he is defending his message. If you do accept him as an apostle, then you have to accept his message as being totally from God. If he's telling us something that's not true, then how could he be an apostle? And that's exactly what he went through with the church when he went to the church, the Hebrew church, and in Acts 15. And in the Hebrew church, he defended his role as an apostle. He defended the message he was preaching. Peter stood up in his defense. James stood up in his defense. The church gave him the right hand of fellowship, acknowledging his role as an apostle, and therefore acknowledging his message that he was preaching. And so he has the full authority from the Hebrew church in Jerusalem, the little flock of believers there. And so as he's going through chapter 9 here, though, we see him continuing in this idea of liberty, in that he had the liberty to tell them, you are to pay for me because the gospel, what I'm doing here, working for the Lord, I have every right to ask you to pay me for the service I'm giving you. But it was his liberty to ask them, but he didn't do it for their benefit because he didn't want anything to distract from him getting them on the right track spiritually. And so he was, again, using this as his example to them of how they were to use liberty. So in that case, he's using liberty, or he's using this as be an imitator of me, to being a follower of him. They should follow him in that example, in that his liberty is, he certainly had the liberty to do something, but he didn't have the, it wouldn't be edifying to that group, and so therefore he didn't take that liberty of asking them for money. So that's just one small area there that we can see Paul applying the principle of liberty, that he was to be imitated in that sense, to be followed in that sense. And so he put their spiritual growth over him getting paid. And you might recall, too, that he was actually making tents probably at this time. And supporting himself along with Aquila and Priscilla, who were also tent makers. And it was probably halfway through his ministry. He was there for 18 months in Corinth making tents, but he stopped doing that halfway through, perhaps because Aquila and Priscilla were making enough money to support him so that he could do this full time instead of taking his time in making tents on top of ministering to the Corinthians. One thing that when he says this really draws the ire of some people when Paul says, be an imitator of me. as I am of Christ. And they put Paul, they think Paul of being an arrogant, how could he demand that people follow him? And he says it in a number of places, not just here. They're trying to make a case that Paul is trying to supersede Jesus as him being more important than Jesus Christ. They take a look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They take a look at Jesus Christ's ministry. They see of Jesus as being the leader of the 12 disciples. And now this Paul comes along, and he starts saying, well, you imitate me instead of these other people. And so people don't like to see that. They don't understand why Paul would have said that. And so that's where the problem comes in, is that they take a look at Paul and just think, well, he's just someone who's puffing himself up at the expense of Christ.
Is an apostle only someone who's chosen by God or by Christ? In other words, the 12 apostles were chosen by him, so they could be 12 apostles. Paul was chosen by Christ, so God gave him the right. But there would be no other people that could call themselves apostles other than those individuals.
It seems that apostles were personally involved with Jesus Christ. Timothy, I think, was called an apostle. Timothy was one that had a special gift given to him by Paul. And so this special gift of ministry was a spiritual gift. Then the spiritual gifts were early in Paul's ministry. The spiritual gifts were still in play. At the end of Paul's life, the spiritual gifts had faded away. But the gift given to Timothy seemed to be something still in play, that gift was given to Timothy, and he was told to fan the flames of that gift that was given to you. And so there's something more supernatural in Timothy's ministry and being able to minister as he did. But as far as an apostle, it seems to be something that is chosen by the Lord, or at least confirmed by the Lord. It's not today people call themselves apostles. They kind of throw it, those terms out and try to present themselves as something they're really not biblically. So, yeah, I think that's a good question. And we see that apostle is a special office that I believe faded away with the gifts as they faded away. That doesn't mean that Paul didn't. He still remained an apostle to the end of his life. But new people coming on just didn't seem to happen as the gifts were fading out. As 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the fading of the gifts. Does that answer the question? Okay. And so he was not trying to supersede Christ, as he's been accused of. And he did understand his position, though. He understood his position as an apostle, and as an apostle, he was one who was carrying a special message. The apostles, the 12 apostles, or the 12 disciples, as we talked to them, they went from disciple to apostle. They went from learners to sent ones. And in that case, they had a special message given to them by Jesus Christ. And that special message was the gospel of the kingdom. They would go out and they would preach the gospel of the kingdom. We can see that in Matthew 4. Jesus Christ was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he then sent out in Matthew 10, he sent out other apostles with that same gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. Well, Paul comes along and Paul is going to be given a special message, the mystery, because it had not been revealed before, and we'll take a look at that a little later as we go along here. But Paul was given also a special message, just like Peter, James, John, and the rest of the disciples. Paul had the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul was the one who was given the special task and given a special ministry. And so now Paul is saying, you've got to imitate me. You've got to follow me. You're not following Peter, James, and John anymore. This is why he makes an issue of this. And this is what irritates people, because they don't understand that there was a change that happened. God's dealing with Israel. He used Peter, James, John, and the disciples. Paul's God's ministry with the Gentiles, he now sent out a new apostle, which was Peter. Paul. It was Paul who was given the special message, and so Paul now has a special message that he is he's the steward of this special message, and a steward is given something special to watch over. Normally, a steward is somebody in the head of a household. When the master of the house leaves, he puts a steward in charge. The steward does everything that the master has told him, and he's watching over this household. And so, dispensation and household in Scripture are really the same word. And so when you're being in charge of a household, there was a household of grace and there was a household of prophecy. The prophecy was for Israel, and that was one household. Another household would be what Paul was in charge of, is that gospel of the grace of God. And so he was given this stewardship. God gave him the special message of the mystery, and he's a steward of that mystery, which means he's the one watching over it, he's the one in charge of it, while the master, the person in charge of him, is gone. And so there's an important link here that Jesus Christ is not here anymore on this earth in physical form like he was with Israel, but he has given us Paul with a special message and him as the steward of that special message. And so that's why Paul calls himself, or has been called, the steward. Galatians 1, we see that Paul was given this message specifically by Jesus Christ. Some of these verses are important to keep in your mind as you're if you're defending Paul's ministry. Galatians 1:11, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me..." Now you notice he always seems to separate his message from the message by the disciples, and that's because they're different messages. In spite of what most people don't see a change, they just see a progression, and that's not true. There's a complete changeover in message and in doctrine. "So the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man," verse 12, "for I neither received it from man nor was it taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And so this message was given to him personally by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ showed up in physical form and talked to Paul, starting at the road to Damascus, where Christ came to him personally. And Jesus Christ at that point said, "I'm going to come and visit you and give you some more doctrine." And so that's what Jesus Christ did. And so as Paul's writing, he still doesn't know, in some of the earlier books, all the doctrine that Christ is going to deliver to him. And so there's even a progression in Paul's writings. But Paul has a very specific message that is written to us in the church, the body of Christ. And so this he's a steward of this special message. There'd be absolutely no reason for Christ to come to Paul and give him the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom was already revealed to Peter, James, John, and all the other disciples that were preaching this gospel. There's nothing more that they could add to it. They knew everything that they knew. The mysteries of the kingdom, as I think it's Matthew 13 talks about, the mysteries of the kingdom were revealed to these people. They didn't remain mysteries, just like the mystery now has been revealed to Paul. You have to separate those two messages. One message specifically for Israel. Who did Jesus Christ come to? The lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? Well, why didn't he come to the apostles? Because he had to get Israel saved in order for them to go to the Gentiles and get them saved. Well, they failed in what God wanted them to do. They failed that. They didn't want to do that. They killed Jesus Christ. And even after he came back to life, they still refused to bring the message to for Israel to accept it, and therefore once Israel was saved, then they would go to the Gentile world. But that didn't happen. So Christ stopped working with Israel. They stoned Stephen, telling God, I don't want anything to do with you. And then that's when Paul was raised up in Acts 9. And that's when he was then given, or beginning to give, that gospel of the grace of God. Ephesians 3, 1 and 2. In Ephesians 3, we see, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. So there's a specific stewardship. He was given a trust. God entrusted him with this message that he's preaching. Take a look at Colossians 1:25. And we see, let's go to 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. So there again, Paul was given the stewardship. The stewardship was the mystery doctrine. The mystery doctrine was meant for the church, the body of Christ. To me, it seems pretty plain that there's a special message. There's a special group of people, those who are in the church, the body of Christ. And that's how he became our pattern in the church, the body of Christ, because he was the first one to be given this message. And it was intended for the body of Christ. And we see that in 1 Timothy 1:16. It says that, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the first, the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example or a pattern for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul became a pattern. He became the first of many that was going to follow him. When it talks about him being the first or the chief of sinners, he wasn't the worst sinner in the world. He was the chief, the first, the number one to come in the church, the body of Christ.
Well, that obviously corrects two people that they really don't understand that or don't read it. They don't He was the first, then the church kind of started in Acts or Pentecost, because Paul wasn't even on the scene yet as far as his ministry. So it really goes against it. And it's pretty obvious, but they don't look at it.
Yeah, those who think the church started in Acts 2, they're following Peter. And so Peter had the message at Pentecost. Peter preaches to, they would think, the church, the body of Christ. They have to jump through hoops to get there, though, because Peter says this is exactly what Joel was talking about, and Joel was talking about the end times and the tribulation period. But they say, well, that didn't happen, so therefore he wasn't talking about that. So when it says that, when Peter says this is what was spoken of Joel, they say, no, it wasn't. And I don't know how they can get around it, because it's a pretty plain statement that Peter said at that time, but they still they deny it, and it's their tradition, and they stick to it. They don't care. They don't care about good reasoning. They just care about their tradition in that case. And I know someone who's very well versed in this stuff, but yet they get stuck in their traditions and they don't want to listen to anything else.
What's the difference between stewardship and dispensation?
Well, I think they're different interpretations of the same Greek word that is... The Greek behind it is very similar, almost identical. There's just a very light... I think the very ending of the word, oikonomia or something like that, that is a little bit different at the end. And it talks about either household stewardship or dispensation. So they're really all very, very closely connected, and it's all about when you see the word dispensation, it's about how God is administering a household, if you will, through a steward who is watching over that household. So that's how you could define a dispensation. It's not a period of time, as some people, in general, it could be, but it doesn't. You know, it's not that at all.
Thank you.
Yeah. So the only way, because Paul is our pattern, how do we please God? We follow what Paul says, right? Because God gave this message to Paul. Paul gave this message to us. He is our pattern, therefore we follow him. And if we don't follow Paul, we can't please God. And so people can't get that in their mind. They think that because Paul is saying, follow me, that he's being arrogant. When really he's telling us the only way that we're going to please God is by following Paul. Because he's the one with this, he's the steward, he's the one with the message, he's got the mystery doctrine that is for the church, the body of Christ. And anyone who follows anything else, you go into watching, if you're following Peter, you're not going to please God because you're not following the right doctrine. You're following what Jesus said on this earth. Jesus' ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to the church, the body of Christ. He had a different message for them. And if he had the same message as Paul, he didn't have to come to Paul. He didn't have to come and give him this mystery doctrine. And so having Paul raised up and given this special message, you can see that this is the person that we would need to follow in order for us to mature spiritually.
You know, I was reading in Titus the other day, just what we're talking about right now.
People will mix in the law and bring in things that, and preachers, you know, you'd think they'd know better, but they don't, because they're mixing up doctrine. For instance, one verse that pops up a lot, that maybe I'm just sensitive to it, but it's pastors that should know better will preach, if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Now that's one big thing that has changed a lot. That was preached to Israel as a nation. Israel as a nation, they weren't all believers. If the nation of Israel would draw near to God, then God would come near to that nation and they would be blessed. But it's got absolutely nothing to do with the church, who are all believers. Because we are, how close can you be to God? We're already there. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What do you mean I'm going to draw, if I draw near to you, how much more near to God can I get than the relationship that I have already with Christ as my head and the Holy Spirit indwelling me? You can't get closer. You're already seated in the heavenly places, for goodness sakes. I mean, really, people? This is something that people, when they mix in things meant for Israel, then you're going to get so confused and you're going to get stupid doctrine because you're accepting something that is not yours. That's what we mean by Paul being the steward of this new doctrine. You're not going to get that doctrine when you're reading about Israel. Israel, for instance, another thing, the whole idea of being chastened, God's disciplining us. Does he discipline us? People will say they do. Now, he can certainly use events and things to bring us to him, but when you discipline a child or chasten him or punish him, you've done it because you've already laid down some rules, right? Now, Paul just got done talking about the great liberty we have in Christ. Now, Israel had a lot of rules and regulations, and God said to Israel, if you follow my commandments, then I'm going to bless you. And he went into very much, very good detail. Your land is going to flourish. You're going to be safe from your enemies. And he went on and on. All these things, here's what I'm going to do. Exactly what I'm going to do. But if you turn against my word, then what did he say? You're going to have famine. You're going to have your enemies. You're going to trounce on you. And he went down a whole different courses of things that were going to happen to Israel if you disobey me. Now that's like you telling a kid, all right, if you do this, then you're going to lose the car keys or something. That's now, and then you discipline him when he's done the wrong thing. God hasn't told the church, the body of Christ, if you do this, then I'm going to do that. You're not going to find that. Therefore, we're not disciplined like Israel would be. Israel as a nation of believers and unbelievers, the church, the body of Christ, all believers. God's disciplinary hand is not going to be on us because we can't break the rules because there are no rules and consequences that were laid out for us. So those are the things that when you combine the doctrines of Israel with the doctrines of Paul, then you start getting really confused in how God treats us. And you lose sight of the liberties that we have because you're putting yourself under laws thinking it's going to be pleasing to God when really God never told us to do these things. So when Paul says all things are legal, all things are lawful for me to do, Israel couldn't say that because Israel knew that I can do certain things and there are certain things I'd better not do. And if I do certain things, God will bless. If I don't do certain things, he'll curse. So when bad things happen to you, can you point out that this is God doing this to me? No, you can't. When good things happen, can you say, oh, that's because I didn't go shopping on Sunday, therefore... You can say that. Well, you can say it. It wouldn't be true. That's right. Those of us who showed up today are going to be super blessed today because you came to church. And those who didn't are going to be cursed. You can't do that. And so, but don't people do that all the time? All the time.
We handle the overnight room. We have a separate room in our condo building. So she and I are in charge of it. She said, I am so happy I went up to check it because someone's coming this afternoon and it hasn't been cleaned. And I said, oh boy, good thing you checked it. And she goes, yes, I believe I was inspired to. And I text back, I believe you were inspired also by experience. And then she texted me back, no, I am thanking God and my good guardian angel.
So, give her thanks to God.
Right. Now, God does work in our lives. And some people, when we talk about this, that there's no laws, there are no things that God blesses or curses us. But there are things that doesn't mean that God isn't involved very highly in our lives. And if you ever read Esther, does the word God show up in Esther? It doesn't, does it? Isn't that how God kind of... To me, that's how I think God works. He's behind the scenes. There's a lot of things happening that we just don't see. God's dearly involved in our life, very deeply involved in our life, obviously. But yet, we can't point to things that, well, God said he would do this if I do this. And so now that's God's working in my life. So a lot of things happen in our lives that we can't say it's not God that didn't arrange it, but we can't say it is God. But we know that by faith we're just following what Paul has said, and we live our life according to Paul's doctrine because he's the one we follow. And by following Paul, we're following Christ. But if we follow what God gave to Israel, are we going to please the Lord? We can't please the Lord by doing that because it's not meant for us. It's meant for an unsaved nation. It's a nation that God is dealing with, not the people in the church, the body of Christ. So there's a huge difference there. And if you start mixing those things up, then it's just going to completely mess up your Christian life and walk because you're following the wrong doctrine. And so by following Paul, you're following Christ, because Christ gave Paul the message that was meant for us. And if you're following somebody else, then you are not following Christ. Now, Paul was given the mystery doctrine so it could be passed on to others. 2 Timothy 2:2. And Paul, before this, there's a lot of verses that Paul talks about giving Timothy the word and having him be very careful with it. This is kind of the end of that series of watching out for the doctrine I've given you, so that you are the sound words I've given you. Carefully guard these words. And then he kind of finishes up here. In 2:2, the things which you have heard from me, that Timothy has heard from Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these words to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, guard that doctrine, but not only guard it, but pass it on to faithful men. Who are the faithful men? Men that aren't going to mess it up. Men that will take the words, the sound words that Paul taught Timothy, pass those on to other faithful men who are going to take those sound words and pass it on again. And so that mystery doctrine given exclusively to Paul, and as a good steward, he needed to protect it and then share it. Now, there is a passage, and we started that passage in Ephesians, and we've been here before, Ephesians 3. And people just misunderstand this whole thing. This passage, to me, proves that Paul was the only person who was given the doctrine. It says in verse 2, well, it's 1 through 5, I'll read that. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, and when we read Galatians, which was that revelation to Paul, Jesus Christ personally revealed this to Paul, that by revelation there is made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, otherwise it would not be a mystery, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Now people stop there usually and say, see, the holy apostles and prophets, and we're talking mostly about that Hebrew church. That Hebrew church that had the apostles and prophets in it, the ones that Paul interacted with, that would include the 12 disciples, it would include people like Barnabas, Silas, and all those others that were included in that that group. But they forget the three words that follow that, and it says, in the Spirit. It was revealed to them in the Spirit. And so it was the Holy Spirit that revealed to them that Paul's words were indeed true. We see that process going on in Acts 15. We see it beginning before that with Peter when he was sent to Cornelius. It was the Holy Spirit who arranged these things. And it was the Holy Spirit that revealed to them that, well, now we're going to be going to the Gentiles. That was the beginning of how the Holy Spirit worked to get the church to understand that Paul was an apostle. that Paul had a special message. And it was the Holy Spirit who got them to understand that we need to acknowledge him as an apostle and accept the message that he's preaching, even though it's something different than what we were taught by Jesus on this earth. Now, Jesus Christ, the risen and glorified Lord Jesus Christ, came to Paul, gave Paul this message, as we saw in Galatians 1, 11, and 12. Paul now had this new message that was now, the church is saying, we accept that. We accept you as an apostle. We therefore accept your message. And so they didn't get this message until Paul taught them. And that's what he was doing in Acts 15. When Paul went, he told, and we see in Galatians 2. Galatians 2 goes along with Acts 15. Galatians 2, Paul is giving them what Christ told me. He had to tell them and explain it to them, because it was a different message. If it were the same message, he wouldn't have to stand before the church and the church leaders and tell them, this is what I'm preaching, because they would have known. All he would have had to say is, I'm preaching the same thing you guys are preaching. But he had to explain it. And Paul says, there's nothing more that they could add to what I was telling them, because he was the one telling them what God had told him. And so if they couldn't add any more to what he was saying, Paul's message was accepted as coming from the Lord. It was something that they couldn't add to, because they didn't know about it until Paul taught them. Paul taught them what he was teaching, and it was the Holy Spirit now who revealed to them that his message was indeed true and that he was an apostle. They would never have accepted him as an apostle if they didn't accept the message as being absolutely true. And so this, although it's used against Paul, actually proves Paul's apostleship and proves that his message was unique.
But the apostles were never told to change what they were teaching. They were just acknowledging Paul had a message.
They're acknowledging Paul's message. But we see the church, even in as late as Acts 21, still meeting together, the Hebrew church. The Hebrew church, who is the little flock of believers, the ones who were saved starting with the baptism of John, the ones who were saved under Jesus Christ preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the disciples who were sent out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that was the little flock, the sheep that they were being gathered out of Israel. The nation of Israel, they were gathering those who would believe, that became that little flock. So that little flock of believers now are the ones who were still zealous for the law in Acts 21, because that's what they were to do as kingdom believers. Paul comes along and he's basically kind of throwing that out. He says, you're not under law. And so that's one of the reasons that he went to the church in Acts 21. And because they had heard that he was telling people from the little flock not to follow Moses, not to follow the law, and that circumcision wasn't needed. Well, who was he telling that to? He was telling that to the believers saved under his ministry, but he's not telling that to the little flock of believers who were saved under Peter, James, and John ministry. That's why he could take the vow before God, the Nazirite vow before God, and which was proving, it was proof to the church that he was not denigrating Moses, that he was following the law. And that's why you could say that he was a supporter of the law, but yet was not preaching we were under law. There's two different groups. You have to always understand two groups, and it makes a lot more sense then. He never told anyone from the little flock not to follow Moses. They had to follow Moses. He never told anyone in the church, the body of Christ, to follow Moses. They didn't have to. And so there's two different messages to two different groups. His authority at the Hebrew church, he didn't have any authority in the Hebrew church. That's what Galatians 2 was all about, or Galatians 1, 6. All right, let me just go there quickly. And this is Paul going before the church, the Council of Jerusalem. This is in Galatians 2. Galatians 2. This is talking about the Council of Jerusalem, which again goes along with, I believe, Acts 15. And it came to, at the end of it, after they had this council between Paul and the Hebrew church, the one that preaches the gospel of the kingdom, and he said, verse 6, but those who are of high reputation, those would be the leaders of the church, the Hebrew church, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. While those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. They couldn't add anything because his message was new from God. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcised, as Peter had been of the circumcised, for he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectively worked for me also of the Gentiles. There's a connection with God, the same God, different messages, and the different groups too. And this passage here is showing two gospels and two different groups. For he, verse 9, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, that grace is the doctrine that he had presented to them, James and Peter and John, who were reputed to be pillars of that church, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now you have to understand, the circumcised are the ones, that little flock of believers. They're not going to Israel yet, or continuing to go to Israel. Paul now is going to the uncircumcised, and the uncircumcised are all unbelievers, including anyone who happened to be a Jew. And that's, again, something that people trip over. Paul is going to unbelievers, which includes, and because you'll recall in Acts 7 that Stephen calls them uncircumcised of heart. They may be physically circumcised, but of their hearts they're not circumcised. Paul is going to that group of people, the uncircumcised, which would be unbelieving Jews, the ones who want nothing to do with Christ. And so they split their ministry between those who are of the church, the Hebrew church, the little flock of believers, the ones who are saved in the kingdom, the ones who are zealous for the law, and the other group, the ones who Paul was saving, that church, the body of Christ. And so this split here we see in Galatians 2. And they split their ministry between the two groups. And so again, that's Paul's authority as an apostle with a new message. And that's splitting up between the two groups now. That one group, the church, in the Hebrew church, the ones with the little flock in it, there's no more members going into that, because Paul now has become the new pattern. The one who now is following, anyone following Paul in salvation are saved into the body of Christ. And so he is the new pattern now for anyone, and the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. That makes sense. There's a lot of information there. So hopefully it makes some sense. at least a little bit. Now,
Gary,
yes.
It's hard to understand if Peter would still be trying to make converts.
Well, you know, it took a while. There's that 30-year span from throughout Acts,
yeah.
And there was confusion, which is why we don't use Acts as our doctrinal basis, but we use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the Old Testament to help, and then what Paul's writings as the two, and Acts is the bridge between the two, or the one that helps us go from one to the other. It's a segue. It was a confusing time, and it was... Yeah, it's...
A lot of years where it seems like the apostles probably weren't very effective. I mean, I don't know... this is after Acts going to Stephen, so I mean, they were still out there ministering, but we don't have any idea if their ministry had any effect on people. They certainly didn't have it on the leadership.
Well, you have to also remember too that there were people from the that got it, that understood what Paul was saying, because Barnabas went with Paul. Barnabas was a saved under the gospel of the kingdom. But he was traveling with Paul and had a really good understanding of what Paul was teaching because he was with Paul in Antioch for a year before they went out on a journey. And then the same with Silas. Silas did the same thing. He went up on the before the second apostolic journey and was with Paul for probably at least a year before they went out on the second journey. Yeah.
I always refer to Peter, 2 Peter 3:16, where he says these things that Paul talks about are hard to understand. Well, why would Peter, who spent 3 years with Christ, find anything hard to understand unless it's different?
You would think Peter would be teaching Paul.
Exactly.
Peter was with Christ for those 3 years, and now he's finding it hard to understand what Paul is teaching. I know that's a verse that probably stumps a lot of people. And they... No, he called it Scripture in that same area that he said this is Scripture. And so he knew that Paul was writing what was already considered Scripture. They had already, I mean, think about this. We think that the Bible came together 100 years after it was all written. That's not the case. They already knew what was Scripture as it was being written. They knew that Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, but the first letter to the Corinthians, was not Scripture. They knew that the first letter to the Corinthians was Scripture. And the second letter, Corinthians 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But there was a letter before that that was written. And there are other letters, too, that are mentioned that were not part of Scripture. Why? Well, they already knew that. They knew by the Holy Spirit what was Scripture and what wasn't. The Holy Spirit was still active with the apostles. It was the apostles who determined what Scripture was and what it wasn't. They knew it because of the that God would have told them what Scripture is. So this idea that it took 100 years afterwards for people, I forgot what meeting they came to, but they talk about these Nicene creeds and all these things that the church tries to define Scripture. It's already been defined. We don't need people to define it. And there's so many churches that go back to the Nicene creeds and all these other things that the church fathers came up with. They don't go back to Scripture. They support it based on the church fathers, and that's completely wrong. And that's why they are so wrong so often in so many churches.
One of the things that, going back to what Peter said, a lot of people say, well, okay, that means he was preaching the gospel of grace. When he, 2 Peter 1, said it's hard to understand. But he's not saying that, he's just acknowledging it. But Peter was never told to change what he was teaching. People misunderstand that. Okay, now he's already changed, and that's what Peter's saying, he's preaching the gospel of grace.
Yeah, exactly. There's just so many things that I think a lot of people get trapped up in their traditions. Teachers who should know better, like at Fourth Baptist, they go back to their mentor, who goes back to their mentor, who goes back to Ryrie, and they base it all on that. Well, you're just building up traditions of men in what you're believing, and they don't except go right to the Bible and go back and study that. That's where we find our information, and we can't trust the traditions of men things that we believe. We can get ideas of how to interpret things, but you have to go back to Scripture and you have to understand it. You have to understand too that things can be biblical, and people always say, well, it's a biblical concept, sacrifice is a biblical concept, why don't we sacrifice? And people say, well, Christ died on the cross. But there's going to be sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. So why would that happen? That's biblical. Well, so that's the problem. It's not just that it's biblical. It has to be dispensational. It has to be what was written to us for us to take for ourselves. And that's where we come down to what I believe is, and I think most of us here too, that it's Paul's 13 books were written specifically to the church, the body of Christ. And if we don't follow that, then we're not following Christ.